Well, good morning, Calvary Baptist of Sandusky, Ohio. Believe it or not, this is my first time ever being in Sandusky. And I might be the only person living that their first time ever in Sandusky was not to come to Cedar Point. So we stayed last night. I was at the Holiday Inn Express, and so it's right before you get into Cedar Point. So I can't quite technically say I've been there, but I've been right outside. But it is a tremendous thrill and a privilege to be with you all and to see this thriving ministry firsthand, up close, face to face. So thank you so much, Pastor Hickson, and thank you to the staff and to the leadership for your invitation. I'm gratefully humbled to be here. And it really is a joy to come and share and open up God's word with you. So thank you so much for this opportunity. If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, if you would. We sing the song I remember years ago, singing the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And then at the end of the chorus, it says, "And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore." This song illustrates what most of us as Christians feel. There's a tension that we have, this constant tension. We want to live for the Lord. We want to please Him. I trust that's why we're all here today. We love the Lord. We want to serve Him. We want to glorify Him with our lives. And yes, we fall short and we fail. But yet, as we sang about today so beautifully together, we serve a gracious and loving and a forgiving God who is so patient with us. Yet at the same time, we live in a world we know we just don't belong here. There are values and mindsets and paradigms and philosophies and worldviews that this world has. We know that just simply doesn't mesh with biblical thinking. And there's a reason we struggle with this tension. We don't belong here. In fact, we don't even fit in. There's this constant struggle. In fact, Scripture goes even further, and it makes it very clear, especially in the book of 1 Peter, that we're exiles in a foreign land. We're exiles here. And one of the greatest promises of the gospel is that one day we will be delivered from this world. Jesus Christ is going to return for His church. And this whole issue of exiles, this subject of exiles, is a volatile one. It's been upfront and personal in the news quite a bit over the last decade or so. We think of the Syrian exile, refugee crisis. And being God's people, it's nothing new for God's people to be exiles. Think of people throughout redemptive history. Abraham was an exile. Joseph was an exile in Egypt. Moses was an exile in Egypt. Jesus Himself, when He was a baby, was an exile where? In Egypt. And the passage we'll be looking at today finds God's people in exile, but it's for a different reason. They're in exile because of their sin, because of their idolatry. In fact, a prophet, a well-known prophet, told them exactly why they would go into exile. Yet God in His goodness in this passage teaches His people how to live as exiles in a strange land. So what's going on in this passage? This passage with one of the most famous verses that I call what we call coffee mug verses. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. I want to read that first. And then we're going to dive into the text and get a better understanding of the context of this verse. How many of you ever heard the phrase before, "God has a wonderful plan for your life"? You ever heard that before? And that's true, but let's make sure we don't understand "wonderful plan" as a 21st century American. Let's understand "wonderful plan" the way God defines "wonderful plan." So let's look at the text. What's going on here in this passage? And I just want to give full disclosure here that I have this text hanging up in our kitchen. In fact, I remember studying this and making sure that, you know, I want to be careful that we don't take verses out of context, just a full disclosure that I've also used this verse before. And I would also say this as we look here at a couple of things that we might laugh at a little bit. One thing that I came across here, if you want to advance the slide, somebody wrote one time, I can do all things to a verse that's taken out of context. And what we want to do as an association of churches in the GRBC, because every single church rallies around a doctrinal statement, and that doctrinal statement is theologically robust, it's biblically faithful, but it's also based on a very specific hermeneutic of Scripture. So everything we publish and everything we put into people's hands for discipleship materials, we want that to faithfully represent sound biblical interpretation. So as we look at the next slide here, it's also important to understand that a verse like this is wonderful, it's great, but I would propose to you this today. You will always get more out of the Bible when you properly and correctly interpret the Bible. You will always get more out of it. And this is why it's so important that God's people read God's word the way that God intended for his word to be interpreted. And let's dive into a passage that is rich, and it's deep, and it's edifying, and it's enlightening, and it will help us understand more this passage. So putting together a sermon, I would say, is not necessarily incredibly difficult. Here's what's difficult about it. The most difficult thing is good hermeneutics, good Bible interpretation. So now we're going to look at everything surrounding that verse, verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and then we'll see the context of this, and it will be that much more powerful. So let's begin in verse 11, where the Word of God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Would you pray with me, please? Father, we humble ourselves before you. And Father, it is a real joy to know we have your word, to have your truth. Now speak to us powerfully, we ask, through your word. I pray I would be simply a messenger, a humble messenger, yielded to the text. And I pray I would preach this text the way the Holy Spirit intended for this text to be preached. And bless your people, build them up, I ask. And may Calvary Baptist Church of Sandusky, Ohio, be drawn closer to Christ because of this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together. Let's look at verse 1. Again, let's lead up unto verse 11, and we'll see all the circumstances surrounding it to give us a better understanding of what's going on here in the text. Look at verse 1, if you would. "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it said," and we'll pause right there. So here's what we find going on here. The people of Israel are at a low point in their history, and they had fallen deeply into idolatry, in idol worship. And roughly 3,000 Israelites were exiled, taken into captivity into Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq. Now here's where they go to. They go to a place that's a different culture, different customs, different language, different culture, different people, all kinds of different languages that would be there. A completely different place, different foods, different values, different traditions. One thing I notice when I come into Ohio, you know what I see a lot of? Here in Ohio, you're not going to get very far if you don't like the Ohio State Buckeyes, right? So that's like everywhere around here. I don't see a lot of Cincinnati Bengals. I don't see a lot of Cleveland Browns. I'm a lifelong Cubs fan, so I'm not going to bring up the Indians. Amen. But what I see a lot here is Ohio State Buckeyes, and I don't think Michigan fans fare well here, especially the closer you get to Columbus. Now, picture this. Here is Israel, 3,000 roughly Israelites, going to a place with different gods. It's not a monotheistic culture. It's a very polytheistic culture with a lot of gods and a lot of idols. And so Jeremiah writes them a letter roughly around 597 BC. And he sends two men, Elisha and Gemariah. And he tells them, here, take this letter, and he sends them with this letter. This is the beginning of judgment on sin. A 70-year Babylonian captivity where Babylon sets up a puppet king by the name of Zedekiah. And Zedekiah would be like any puppet king. We don't like occupiers. We don't like people who govern for us. And Zedekiah doesn't particularly like being under Babylonian rule. I don't blame the guy. I wouldn't have liked it either. The other nations aren't fond of it as well. Not only that, on top of that, the elders, the priests, and the prophets, and the people, they're unhappy about this situation. They don't like what's going on. They're going to a completely different place, and they're tempted now to grumble, to be unhappy about the whole situation. Now, keep this in mind. Jeremiah warned them this would happen. He told them, this is exactly what's going to happen if you don't repent and you stay in your idolatry. God is going to judge them. And he's going to instruct them on how to live. How to live as exiles in a foreign land. But here's a problem here. We'll read about this in a little bit. Some false prophets had risen among them. Some who had given some false messages that did not come from God. And they were prophesying that if they rose up against Nebuchadnezzar and they had kind of a coup, a rebellion, a revolution against him, that God would give them the victory. And they predicted this, a short captivity. You're not going to be here long. But God had a purpose for this. He had a purpose for this difficult captivity, for his people being exiles, and that was for God to be glorified in their deliverance down the road. Now, let's enter Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived a very difficult life. And God comes to Jeremiah and he tells him, combat this teaching. Go against this. Combat what these false prophets are teaching. And Jeremiah's biography, if you're just going to be honest here, it's kind of depressing. It's somewhat discouraging. Picture this. Your pastor, by God's grace, and praise God for this, has been here for 27 years, and God has blessed in many fruitful ways, and I praise God for that. And what a blessing it is to see pastoral longevity in a ministry. Amen, folks? What a blessing that is. But picture a prophet, 50 years, very few listen to you. You're given the name of the weeping prophet. And it seems as though God is always commanding Jeremiah to give bad news. I mean, how would you like that resume? And the thing of it is, God told him that's what your ministry would be like. This is exactly what it's going to be. And here's the message that God wants Jeremiah to preach. Jeremiah will not tell them, seek a different city, seek different circumstances, seek different living conditions, rebel against this captivity. He won't tell him that. He's going to tell him this. Here's God's message. Grow where you're planted. Grow where you're planted by seeking the welfare of the city that God has placed you in. And then also this, live with a confident expectation. A confident expectation that sometime in the future, God will make good on his promises. Your pastor reminded you during worship today that God has not failed you all week. And I would tell you this, God has never failed you in your whole life. As someone who did not hear the gospel till he was 17 years of age and never grew up in church and never prayed as a kid outside of superficial, self-centered prayers without any biblical understanding, more of my prayer life had to do with winning football games than with glorifying God. And as someone who didn't hear the gospel and didn't come to know Christ till he was 17 years of age as a senior in high school, I can tell you, without any shadow of a doubt, my God has never failed me. And he never will fail me in the future. And every promise that God has made in his book, and this is important to understand, promises that he's given to Israel are for Israel, and promises that he's given to the church are for the church. Those promises that apply to you, God will be faithful. He will be faithful. And Jeremiah will preach a message that will not make him popular. And the popular trend and the popular momentum was to rebel against Babylon. But God wanted his people to stay and to grow where they are planted, to trust him right where God has planted them. So if you want a one-sentence summary for the sermon today, it's simply this. We'll have it up here on the screen. Go back one slide if you would. Kind of a one-sentence summary. No matter where God's path leads you, his plan is always the same, for you to grow where he has placed you. And God's path will lead us in many different ways, but no matter where you are, the context of life, the age of life, the season of life, the circumstances of life where God has you, here's his will for all of us today. It's to grow where God has planted us. Let's look at just two thoughts from the passage today. Just as Jeremiah's message in roughly 600 AD, think of it today in 2019, is simply this: grow where you are planted. Number one here, grow where you are planted. Look at verse 4 if you would, and we'll read down to verse 9. So here's the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the Gentiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So instead of encouraging his people to go back to the promised land and rebel against the Babylonian captivity, God tells his people here in the text to do a few things. And he tells Israel this: build houses and live in them. There's something permanent about buying a home and living in that home. It communicates you're going to be there a little while. He tells them to plant gardens and eat the food that you grow. Get married, have children. In fact, encourage your children to get married and have children. Seek the welfare of the city God has placed you in. Pray for that city. And then he says this: refuse to listen to these prophets. And notice his words here. He says, what they tell you is a lie. It's not true. This is the context of the verse on the coffee mug. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for a future and a hope. Stay right where you're at. Dig your roots down deep. Don't seek different circumstances and grow where you are planted. Earlier in the book, in chapter 17, Jeremiah gives a very powerful illustration in verses 5 through 9 of the 17th chapter, where he teaches even when you're in a dry and a parched land, you can still grow and you can still be fruitful. In other words, God wanted his people to live as peaceful exiles in Babylon for 70 years. Pray for your city. Help it. Stay there until God sends you back. Several verses come to mind. I think of Job 42, verse 2. If you could, read this out loud with me, if you can see this up here on the screen. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You look at the text and see everything that's going on here. And we didn't live at this time, but just kind of look at the narrative and think of what's going on in the historical context of what's happening here. It would have been very tempting from a human perspective to think, God is not in control. But God is always in control. Always. We don't base that on circumstances around us. We must base that upon the objective propositional truth of his word. Think of Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. No presidential election can ever dethrone God. No political party can ever dethrone God. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Think of Proverbs 19, verse 21. Read this out loud with me if you would. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose, let's go to the next slide, if you could, please. Sorry, I was reading by myself here, unless you knew that by heart. Many are plans in the mind of man, but it is a purpose of the Lord that will stand. That should be Proverbs 19, verse 21. God's purposes are greater than your circumstances. Always remember that. God's purposes are greater than your circumstances. I'm going to make some predictions about the next year coming up. I always think in years, and I always have a lot of goals for different components of the year. But I will predict this about 2020. 2020, more than likely, is going to be a tough year politically. How many of you would agree with that? I'll make a real wild prediction here. I'm going to go out on a limb. Republicans and Democrats will probably not get along very well in the year 2020. But I'll also say this, the next 12 months for you might be difficult physically. Sure, you might be healthy now and things are going good. You might even be employed now. And I'm not here to be doom and gloom, but we have to face the reality of life. Life can change very quickly. And life is not just difficult and hard sometimes. Life can be crushing. Life can be downright crushing. On the other hand, the next 12 months for you might be incredibly prosperous. And God may bless you in great ways, and that's wonderful, and to God be the glory. More than likely, someone here today in this room will lose a loved one in the next 12 months. And there will be grief, and there will be sorrow, and there will be sadness. But through each of these circumstances, God's plan for you is this, to grow. It's to grow. Where God places you, no matter what the circumstances are, if you have his presence and you have the truth of his word, you can grow. And what does it mean to grow as a Christian? It means to become more like Christ. It means to become more like God's son. And sometimes growing where God has planted you means you grow in difficult circumstances. It might mean this, where you're the only one in your home who loves the Lord. Mom and dad may not love the Lord. Maybe your spouse doesn't love the Lord. Maybe you're dealing with a wayward child. It might be at work. You want to serve the Lord at work, but it seems like you walk under this cloud of darkness while you're at work, and people are using foul language, and they say things that are completely inappropriate and downright sinful, but yet you want to be godly, and that is where God has placed you. For some of our brethren right now around the world, and here is it's Missions Emphasis Month for you as a church, for some of our brethren to grow where they're planted means they serve God with threats. Threats to their family, threats to their children, threats about having a church building burned down, their own house burned down. As a man stands and preaches the word, rocks are thrown through windows, and their very lives are threatened for being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the best way for a Christian today to seek the welfare of their city as we live as exiles? Well, I think there's several ways. Be a good testimony. Serve the Lord. Think of 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 through 12, that we're not busybodies. We work quietly. We honor the Lord. We look to serve him. We're peacemakers. We pray for our city. We pray for our countries. In fact, I would even encourage us to do this. We pray more for leaders than we complain about them. And just as we pray for enemies, we also pray, as they were in this context back then in 600 BC, they had ungodly leadership. And so we can pray for ungodly leadership that God has ordained in our lives. Now look at verses 8 through 10 again. If you look here, their greatest threat didn't come from without. Their greatest threat came from within. There were false teachers there. And what's the greatest threat to the church? Yeah, there's threats from the outside, but I believe many times they come from the inside. And just as God's people centuries ago were to reject false teaching, we must do the same thing today. We must do the same thing today. This is why, friends, we must know what the Bible says. Study your Bible. Understand Scripture. Be locked in when a sermon is preached. Understand how to properly interpret the Bible. And then when you look at a passage like this, you understand the context of what's going on. And the second thought we have with this is simply live with a confident expectation. Look down to verse 10, if you would. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Let's pause here. Something I noticed in this text as I read this over and over again are how many times God says, I will. I will. God tells these exiles that after the 70 years are up, you know what God will do? He will be faithful to his word. I will bring you back. God will be faithful to the promises that he made to their ancestors. And God will bring them back to the land he specifically set aside for them to dwell in. And I believe the ultimate fulfillment of this will come during a future millennial reign of Jesus Christ during a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And God will be faithful. God will be faithful to his promises. It doesn't matter what everything around us looks like or seems like or feels like. We have to go on what we know to be true. What does the Bible say? Now look at verse 11. And now we come to the verse that might be on a coffee mug, it might be on a t-shirt, or it might be like us, it's in our kitchen, and it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, let's notice a few things about the verse, and I trust we have a better understanding of this as we come to this and understand it contextually, historically. Who is the one who is making the plans, and who is the one who says, I know the plans? And it's very obvious in the text, that is God. God says, I know the plans. Only God knows what will happen today. Only God knows what will happen tomorrow. And only God knows what will happen the rest of our lives, as James chapter 4 teaches us. Our life is but a vapor. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. As Psalm 39 teaches, my times are in his hands. And God is so sovereign and so powerful that he's also actually in charge of the plans of your life. We've written a lot of scripts for our lives, have we not? A lot of plans. And rarely do they all come to fruition 100% of the time. That's when we yield, and that's when we trust, and that's when we say, God, your plans are always right. He knows how much money you'll make. He knows every single day what the weather will be, even when it rains relentlessly like it seemed to yesterday. His plans include your family. His plans include the friends you'll meet, the friends who may hurt you, the problems and challenges you'll have, the sadnesses and the griefs you'll experience in life, the encouragements and the blessings you'll experience, new transitions, new seasons of life that you'll enter. And you should be thankful today, friends, that God's plan is so much better than just making life easy all the time. and making circumstances easy and removing all the difficult people out of life and all the people you might say are high maintenance and make life difficult for you, we ought to be thankful today and say, God, thank you that you forced me to live in such a way that I have to trust in you. I have to trust in you. And by now, you should see the context of this verse and know it well. Were he saying this? These people are in captivity under ungodly, idolatrous leadership. They're exiles in a foreign land, and yet God tells them, my plan for you, despite these circumstances, is filled with hope. It's filled with hope. You also learn here that God's plans are for your welfare. Shalom in the Hebrew, which gives the idea of peace and completeness and wholeness and well-being. This is how people in Israel, if you've been there, this is how they greet one another. Shalom, peace. Let's be careful how we think of well-being. Let's pause and just have a caution in our mind. We usually associate the words well-being with comfort and ease, financial prosperity, good health. That's the difference between Jeremiah and the false prophets of his day. Jeremiah says, this is God's plan for you, and humanly speaking, it will not be easy. But the false prophet said, God's plan for you is to not suffer, to not go through difficulties, to make life easy. And many false teachers, even today, you find a common thread here. They teach things like, well, if you're really spiritual, you won't suffer. But yet I find that the Son of God suffered. And that the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we find that the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, through his suffering, through his death on the cross, might become rich. That has nothing to do with your 401k portfolio, mutual funds, or savings account. It has to do with where we are spiritually. That because of Jesus' death on the cross, because Jesus has suffered, and because Jesus has been buried and has risen again from the dead, all who place their faith and trust in him will be made a son or a daughter of God and will be brought into his family and be given the perfect righteousness of Christ and will forever be God's child. And today, friend, you might be wondering what this is all about and what is this gospel we've been talking about. Friends, it's the good news of God's love for you. And right where you're sitting today, you can cry out to God in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in what Jesus did on the cross. I am not trusting a church. I am not trusting a baptism. I'm not trusting my membership. I am trusting in the final, complete death of Jesus on the cross. Him alone. And God promises you, friend, to make you his child. False prophets say God doesn't want you to go through difficult times. The word blessed to them means an absence of trials, no tests, no suffering. Even if that means the fact that they say God always wants you to be happy. And because of that, they advocate abandoning your marriage. If you just had enough faith, you'd be healthy and you'd be wealthy. One author writes this, Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is not primarily about your happiness. It's about God's master plan for the universe and his work to transform you into the image of Jesus. And God is telling his people, they don't have to fret. They don't have to worry. Don't be just bent out of shape. Don't sweat the small stuff about this captivity. God will be faithful. God placed them there, and I'm using this captivity for your good, Israel. Now look at verse 12. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And here's the phrase again, I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. These verses illustrate the way God wants all of his children to seek him, full throttle. Like it's game 7 every single day of your life, full throttle. with all of your heart. This means we seek God with an intensity, and there's a passion, and there's a zeal. We don't do this half-heartedly. Notice the phrase says, all of your heart. This is deeper, friends, than a Sunday-only Christianity. It means every single day of our lives, it's a heart that's so captivated by God that it can only be satisfied by God. No matter where God's path leads you, his plan is always the same, for you to grow where you are planted. Let me illustrate for you how Jeremiah 29:11 looks differently in different people's lives. Most of you will recognize this pic here of Johnny Erickson Tata. I was blessed to hear her testimony way back in 2005 when I was a real young man. And she was paralyzed, many of you know this, in a diving accident at the age of 17. And she went through a period of deep depression. And as a paraplegic, tried to take her own life by holding her breath. And this is part of her testimony. I was so sick and tired of the despair and the feelings of self-pity, I cried out, God, if I can't die, show me how to live. And I'm not kidding, the next morning, I woke up a different person. Now, here is God's wonderful plan for her life. I want you to hear this now. When people ask about healing, I'm less interested in the physical and more interested in the healing of my heart. And I pray that I get rid of my lazy attitude about God's word and prayer, of brute pride, and set me free from self-centeredness. Those are more important because Jesus thought they were more important. How would we apply verse 11 to Johnny Erickson Tata? God has a wonderful plan for your life. Look with me at Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, and we'll put a bow on this today. And if you could, read this out loud together with me, if you would. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. At the end of the song, I cannot feel at home in this world anymore. As exiles, we must grow. We must grow where we're planted and live with this confident expectation that even though it seems like culture is tearing apart at the seams, politically, racially, financially, relationally, God is still good, and God is still trustworthy, and God is still faithful. And one day, his son will return to this earth, and all of his promises will come to fruition. Grow where you are planted. Would you pray with me, please? Precious Father, thank you for the truth of this text. And Father, may it be planted deep in our hearts that we would love you more, grow in you more, and trust in you more. You are faithful, you're worthy of trust, and may you turn our hearts, our trusts, and our affections to you. We ask this in Christ's precious, wonderful name. And all God's people said together, amen.
Let's stand together and begin thinking about how we're going to walk out that door different. Growing where we're planted, responding favorably to what we've learned from God's word today. Let's begin to put it into practice, that we're ready to represent the Lord Jesus and his gospel and everything we do. Pastor Rob, a number of years ago, wrote a song that helps us implement that. Let's bring it to mind.